Please rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Please be seated.
Well, the kids were singing a song when they were marching out, Rejoice in the Lord Always. Where do you think they got it from? This passage? No, it was Philippians 4:4. Because Philippians 4:4 says, Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. So, you were wrong. Don't you hate it when I set you up for that? But what a great declaration, rejoice. You should be happy. Why are we not? And as we come through this book, what we begin to realize is that there is a kind of hopelessness that easily infiltrates our lives, and there's no reason for us to feel this way. So he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he reminds them in chapter 4 that we are not as those who have no hope. We have hope. We have a sense of anticipation, great anticipation for the future, and we have a lot to look forward to. And so he ends as this kind of a commentary, a culminating effect within the passage. We have much to be thankful for. We ought to be rejoicing always. As we pick up in verse 16, the word itself makes reference to being glad, being happy. I mean, there's not a whole lot of explanation that has to be done for the word itself. Kairo is the word that is used within the text. It is oftentimes used as a phrase of greeting and can be translated in many respects as be well, be flourishing. And it's a sense of thriving. It's a sense of being of good cheer. The point of the passage is that you and I can be thriving and happy and glad and of good cheer always. Look at the phrase. Pontente is the word that he uses for always within the passage, which means at all times forevermore. You can be happy for all times and forevermore. You can actually have good cheer, a sense of well-being all the time. Now, I know that people say, well, you know, bad things happen and difficult things happen. And what he's talking about is a predominant mindset, the demeanor. The best way I can put it is if I could just kind of put you in a worldly picture and let you kind of feel what he's talking about. Let's say that somebody calls you up and they say to you, look, we don't know how it came, or we don't know where it came from, but you have a check for $1 million. We need you to come pick it up. So you get in your car, and on the way in the car, you're all gathering together and talking about the fact that you want to go on vacation, so you have this favorite spot you want to go to, and you're going to gather together the family, so you're going to bring all the, your favorite people, not the family you don't like, but all the... But all your favorite people together, and then you're going to do, and you're kind of planning all the favorite things that you're going to do when you're together. So it's all about, wow, this is the greatest day ever. So you're in your car, and you have a flat tire. The flat tire is not going to ruin your day. You're on your way to pick up a check. You'll be getting the check. Everything's okay. You're still going on the trip. It's just a flat tire. You might skin your knee. I got it. You're going to skin your knee. That's going to hurt a little bit. But hey, it's just a skin knee. I'm on my way to the trip. So the fact of the matter is that you might have a little bit of difficulty along the way, but it couldn't compare with what's... So that fundamentally is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, in which he makes specific mention of this. And there are things that happen in our life, and yes, they seem horrible and terrible even now, but his point is in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider, and he's putting sufferings in this text, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Think about that. I mean, it doesn't even come close. What he's talking about within the passages is a sense of joy, a sense of well-being, a sense of anticipation that can't get thwarted by anything that happens to you and me in this life, because we know that God's got this. He has a place for us. There's wonderful things that are happening, and we're going to be talking about some of those things. In fact, there's kind of a list in which we've gone through the different chapters in which he's conveyed, you have everything to look forward to. It is literally your predominant demeanor. It is your mindset that stays with you. It doesn't leave. It is that sense of you and I have. And as you look at chapter 1 in particular, I mean, what's clear is we have a conviction and a confidence that is solid, it's real, it's true. I mean, this is a hope that is so impactful that we're impacting others around us. And as you look in chapter 1, that's what he's basically saying. He says, look, people can see the hope that you have, and they can see the steadfastness. And so you have this conviction, as I had a conviction. I mean, think of all the people that live their whole life with no convictions. I mean, you don't have a life worth living if you don't have something worth dying for. But we have something valuable, something real, and something true. And we know that it's true. Who has that? Who has that confidence? And so in chapter 1, he says, you can rejoice with the fact that you have something. You and I, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, have a meaningful life. How many people have a meaningful life? Most people don't know what they're doing or where they're going. But we know exactly what we're doing. And God has given us family. He's given us loved ones. I mean, people go their whole life without anybody that cares. We're a part of a household, a part of a family that will have forever and that actually care for us. They actually care for us. Who does that anymore? And then as you look at chapter 3, it is clear that we get to increase in our fellowship and our love for one another. In chapter 4, we are waiting for, pick up and delivery. I mean, think about that. He's coming again. He's going to take us home, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And how wonderful that! Think about that. That's in our minds. It's in our hearts. It's motivating every step that we take. And as he says in chapter 5, look, we're not in the dark. We're not confused about what we believe. We know exactly where we're going. And because of that, we're not inactive or troubled about the things that are going along. We know exactly what everything's about. And so he turns and he says, so what? Rejoice. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul uses a phrase, momentary light afflictions. So yes, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have problems, but in comparison, well, it's not to be compared with the glory that is to follow. We're on a trip, we're on a journey, we're heading home, and we've hit the jackpot. I mean, we're going to be in heaven forever. You know, I don't care if I get a skinned knee. It's all going to be better. And, you know, you lose a loved one, but I'm going to see him again. You know? We have hope, both sure and steadfast. So, as he starts off, he says, you need to be happy, be of good cheer at all times forevermore. And be walking in that. Then the second thing that he says in verse 17 is you pray without ceasing. Now in both these cases, first of all, he's trying to get them focused on the right mindset. That is to say that they understand that they have, I mean, how many times have you just been really down on a given day? And you remember that old song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, sometimes one little thing goes wrong in a given day, and you focus on that one little thing, and you forget about all the blessings that you have. And if you ever just sit down and start thinking about, well, God had been so good to us. He's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. And before long, you know, you're rejoicing instead of being upset about those one little thing that happened, that came up. So rejoice always. pray without ceasing is making reference to the fact that we're turning to God in these times of a sense of hopelessness or a sense of despair. I mean, this what this book is about. It's about encouraging those that are there. And so he says, now, first of all, you want to get on the kick of your mindset. You want to be thankful for all those things that God has given you. The second thing is you want to turn to God. You know, this is Philippians chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known. You don't have to worry about things. The peace of God then will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So he's given you all those promises, but he says you got to turn to God. James will say in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Turn to God. And the point of the passage is that if you're having trouble, turn to God. Now, I know it sounds kind of axiomatic, obvious, that you would say, oh, sure, turn to God. Obvious, that's what I do. That's not what you do. That's not what we do most of the time. Turn to God, talk to him, ask him to help you. I mean, James says, you have not because you didn't ask. You know, I don't have peace. Did you ask? Well, that's why you don't have any. And what's also interesting is that you have enemies. According to Matthew 5:44, you even pray for your enemies. And it's not a prayer like, God, kill them. It's a prayer sort of like, God, help them. So it's kind of a different kind of prayer. But the phrase here, if you look, is pray without ceasing. And he uses a different word besides rejoice always. In this particular phrase, he is talking about an assiduous work or more a constant striving. You have this sense in which he's continually, tirelessly pursuing prayer. Now, you don't always think of prayer as something that you pursue tirelessly. But this is the fundamental point within the text, that it's going to take some work for you to do this. Because it's not our nature, first of all, to turn to God and to trust in him. And besides the fact that we fight the doubts. This is why James says, if you're going to ask of God, don't doubt. You'd like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Don't expect you'd receive anything from him if you're double-minded. You're going to have to come to God and be real about this and say, I really believe you can do something about this. You know, coming to him half-heartedly is not going to do the work. Now, when we use the word prayer within the text, it is that fundamental word, praskupati, which makes reference to specifically making a wish upward to heaven and believing that God is the source that brings these wishes to come true. Not the star, but God brings these wishes to come true. So we grant our request before him and we turn to him and we ask him for help. And according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, when we pray, we can't be like a hypocrite. Now, what does a hypocrite do? Well, he explains within the passage, when we're praying to be noticed by men, or more specifically to be heard, or to stand on a soapbox. In other words, you can't do it for show. Sometimes people will ask you to pray at a meeting or something like this, and I oftentimes see people, they have things typed out and everything. I go, who are you talking to? Talking to God, you're not talking to them, you know? And you're hearing these prayers, and the prayers sound like they're talking to the audience. And so, you know, Jesus says, well, you have your reward, but you didn't talk to me. But the passage in Matthew says, when you pray, you can't be like the hypocrites. You can't be concerned about talking to men. And in addition, he goes, and you can't use vain repetition. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Like the Gentiles use. He says, they just, you know, over and over again. Well, if I ask him over and over again, he'll finally, yeah, but what's genuine about that? It sounds canned. I mean, if in fact God wants to have a relationship with you, don't you think he wants you to be real in the relationship? I mean, that's why fundamentally you look in the gospel of, or you look at the epistle of John, he says, the first thing you have to do if you're going to have fellowship with me is you're going to have to come clean and admit that you're a sinner. He says, you say you have no sin, then there's no relationship we have. You come clean and we're honest with each other, then it's an open, honest relationship. And hey, you know, we can go somewhere. The same thing is true in your prayers. You're going to have to be genuine. You're going to have to be sincere. And I think this is part of the work, because you think about it, much of life is very superficial. The people that we're talking to on the phone, hi, how you doing? Okay, everything's fine. Not really telling them the whole truth. You know, I mean, that's just it's just the way it is. And finally you come and you sit down to God and bless this food to our bodies and I'm hungry, and then we go and eat. And, you know, the genuineness seems to kind of be lost in the whole mix. So what does God say? He says, look, come to me, come with a good and honest heart, and let's talk. But let's be real about it. You can't be like the hypocrites, and Matthew 6, 5 makes reference to that. And Luke chapter 20, verse 47 says that you can't do long prayers to be, once again, noticed by men. And sometimes our thought is, well, if the prayer is really long, then God's going to hear it. And God goes long is no substitute for genuine. So you have an interesting play there in Luke where you have this Pharisee praying how wonderful he is. And he's so glad he's not like this terrible sinner next to him. And then the terrible sinner is on his knees and it falls on his face and says, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus goes, who do you think I heard? See, so it's not as much about the embellishment of the prayer and the fact that you know the these and the thous. By the way, that's just old English. It's not biblical. But but in 1611. But if in fact you'll just come with an honest and genuine heart, and according to Jude, and I love this verse, we don't know it has one chapter, so verse 20. It says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now there are two things that really identify the Holy Spirit. One is he's the Spirit of truth. So that means that you come to God as a genuine, sincere faith, as Paul will talk to Timothy. He says, I know this genuine and true faith is in you because it was in your mother, it was in your grandmother. And the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, right? So all the way through, we know that what God is looking for is. And so when Jesus meets the woman at the well and he says, we've been looking for you, me and Dad. For the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. See, you look at the different ones that Jesus came in contact with in the Gospel of John, and they were sincere, genuine people. You know, they may not have been the smartest, they may not have been the most talented, they may not have been the most educated, but they were genuine and transparent. And it was that genuineness and transparency that drew Christ to them. And he says, now I'll give you the Spirit of truth, and he'll begin to. So you never want to leave that place. I mean, you came to him admitting your sins, of being genuine, of being clear about your need. Shouldn't you just keep walking that way? I mean, wasn't that the way you were saved? Shouldn't you just continue in that vein? And so the point of the text is that when you pray, you need to pray in the Spirit of truth. And the other part of this is you need to pray in the Spirit of God's Son, which obviously Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so we know that he's truth. But as well, what we see constantly of Christ is thy will be done. I do everything I do to please the Father. And it's that heart that we pray with. It's not, James says, the problem is you ask amiss and you ask according to your own lust. And I'm not going to give you stuff bad for you. God says, I'm just not going to do it. You want to ask for good things? I'll give them to you. I'm not going to withhold any good thing from you. But as it goes into the passage, you begin to realize that what God is asking you for is to have the Spirit of God's Son, which cries out, Abba, Father, and says, Dad, I trust you, and I want to do what is pleasing to you. Show me that way. Show me how I can do that. And in so doing, the glory of God, according to Peter, rests upon you. The glory of God rests upon you. Interesting, if you've ever kind of followed, if you look with me in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, if you've ever just followed certain passages that make reference to Christ praying and what happens when he prays or as he prays, look with me in Luke chapter 3, if you pick up with me. Remember the time when he first begins the ministry, and of course the desire of Christ's heart is to do the will of the Father, right? So he goes into the baptism. And if you look with me in verse 21, and Luke records this, verse 21, "Now it came about that when all the people were baptized, that Jesus was also baptized. And while he was..." We might have missed that, didn't we? "While he was praying," what happens? What do you think happens when you pray? I mean, Malachi says, do what I tell you to do. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. I mean, 1 Peter 4:14, you do what is pleasing to God, the Spirit of God, and God's glory rests upon you. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? The Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon you. Heaven will literally open up to you, and the Spirit descended upon him. Why? Because God is pleased with those who come to him and seek his desire. He's pleased. Does heaven feel close to you? I know a way to open it. And I know a way to get the Shekinah glory to come upon you. One of the reasons why we're feeling depressed and is because we're trying to move into happiness by virtue of our own strength. And there's just, I'm not getting there. I mean, I've had days where I'm gonna be happy. I'm not happy. But strangely enough, I found when I come to God and I start asking him and talking to him about things, a burden is lifted, and his presence is felt. And I can't fully explain it, but I get up feeling a lot better. What is that? Well, that's God changing everything. And Luke chapter 9 gives you another picture, if you look with me. I mean, Luke is kind of full. It's almost like he kind of follows Jesus and he says, he's praying now, you know. But it says in chapter 9, verse 28, "Some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along with him Peter and John and James, and they went up the mountain to pray." You thought they went up the mountain for the transfiguration, but they went up the mountain to pray. And because of the prayer, the transfiguration took place. "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming." You know, Ephesians 5:8 says that you and I are children of light. Did you know that? It says you once were darkness, but now you're children of light. What is it that causes, my mother was sharing with me, now getting close to 96, she was sharing with me when she was a little girl. I said, "Mom, what brought you to the Lord?" She goes, "My grandmother took me to church." Her parents were not believers at the time. She says, "My grandmother took me to church." And she says, they started singing a song, "Jesus Wants Me for a Sunbeam." And she says, "I couldn't get it out of my head. And I sang it at home. I sang it at night." And she says, "Jesus wanted me to be a sunbeam." And for some reason, it just stuck in a little girl's head and in her heart. You know, we're children of light. And an amazing thing happens when you and I pray. Our countenance changes. Some people aren't very good at sunbeams. It's more cloudy days than sunbeams. But God wants you to be a light. You are the light of the world, right? Isn't that what Scripture says? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. You could be doing good works, but if you're not beaming, then where's the light, you know? I mean, if you and I are serving God, it should be like the song, there's joy in serving Jesus. We should be excited about doing it. We get to serve him, type thing. When you and I come before the Lord and we get our heart right and we're praying to God, it changes our countenance. It does. I have noticed that in my life. It can change the way I think. And that's what really repentance is all about, isn't it? In Luke chapter 18, a great text in which we often refer to, not picking on widows or anything, but widows seem to be more persistent than many others. And this particular story makes reference to this. In fact, in chapter 18 and verse 1, the way that he starts off is, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That's a very interesting phrase within the text. What it's telling us is that if you don't pray, what will happen? So what's the problem if you're losing heart? You're probably not praying. You've given up. And said, what's the use? Saying that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, he did not respect man, but there was a widow in this city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, I respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear the unrighteous judge. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find you being in faith? Will he find you praying? Will he find you trusting him? You see, God will vindicate and bring about justice when you pray. He'll change your demeanor when you pray. The heavens will open when you pray. Luke chapter 22, if you look there with me, the difficult time in which Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and we know that temptation was going to come and that Satan was going to even attack Simon. Jesus makes mention of this in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. But if you drop on down, as we're in the garden, he withdrew, verse 41, from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being, why do you think the angel came? Because he was praying. And let me just say this. Many a times, you know, let me see if I can take the complication out of prayer. You know, it says you pray all the time. Be in that state of rejoicing. God's in control. I believe this. And really, we really display that sense of faith in the sense of we go to him for everything. We don't go to anybody else. We talk to him about it. But it rarely looks like, you know, you lying down on the ground or being on your knees. I mean, many times you see Jesus looking up to heaven and talking to his dad. It's where you are all the time. And as the occasion comes in, I mean, you know, there are a lot of times you're with your relatives or you're with, I told Connie, I says, you know, one of the reasons I like riding in the car with you, she goes, why? I says, we don't talk. We have a lot of wonderful conversations together, but isn't it great to know that you can be with somebody and not have to entertain them, not have to, you know what I'm saying? So, but the wonderful thing too is if something comes up, something happens, We talk to each other about it. That's what prayer is. It's not like you're always talking to God. It's just that if things in your life come up, you begin to talk to him about it. How are you going to fix this one? You know? you turn to him for it. You turn in faith. You turn in a sense of honor and respect. Hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What do you want me to do? How many times have I asked that question when I come to God? How do I do this? And you read scripture and he says things like, okay, so only such a word is as good for the moment. And you have to ask yourself, Gary, will this build up or will this tear down? I mean, God begins to throw those verses in your mind and in your heart that he put in scripture, and you begin to apply those because you know that's exactly what he wants you to do. So in this particular passage, as he withdraws, he cries unto the Lord, and the angel from heaven strengthens him. And I would say, you turn to God, he's going to strengthen you. I don't know how. You know, sometimes they knock on the door and somebody comes in, and it's like a messenger from God says, you know, I just felt like you need encouragement today, or I just, you know, and Mom tells an interesting story, and I remember the house was on the south side over there, and she was fixing a meal for missionaries. They were having the missionaries over, and she's getting ready for it a day early, like my mom would do that, so she was getting all the fixings, and her oven. This was a day in which there really wasn't microwave, so her oven. Shut down. She had one of those kitchens in which all of the things in the kitchen, like the refrigerator and the oven and stuff like that, were like a yellow, yellow. But anyway, she liked it, and that's good with me. And it was in at that time, sort of like shag carpet. It used to be in, not anymore. But So the thing broke down, and she said, I said to myself, no, she said, I just said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to take care of this, but help me take care of this. And she didn't ask for a stove or anything like that. Within 5 minutes, someone called her from the church, and he says, we're doing renovation in this home. They have a brand new stove in the home. It's a wall unit. We don't, and this was my mother's. We don't know if it matched, but he says, I've been in your house. I've seen the color. It's the exact same color. And he says that they don't want that. They want to change out all the things. He says, so would you mind if I came over and put it in today? You know, if we just talk to God, if we just talk to him, and so a lot of anxiety is because we're talking to the wrong sources. We're, you know, debating with in our own minds and going through scenarios, and we're just getting more upset. But if you just talk to him, just pray without ceasing. So an angel comes to him, and in verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. That's, I guess, what it's talking about when it says without ceasing. As we were talking about, assiduously persevering in your prayer. So he was praying very fervently, and sweat became like drops of blood falling down from the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them. Now, only Luke records this. Why were they sleeping? Read the text. They were depressed. You ever known anybody who, they couldn't function well because they were so depressed, and they were sleeping all the time? That's what's happening. You know why we feel hopeless? We just look for some sort of escape. He says, you should be talking to God. You've given up, haven't you? That's what hopelessness is, right? That you and I, we give up. We don't talk anymore to anybody, and we just want to go to bed, and we don't want to see anybody. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray." Yeah, talk to God. I mean, either God is real or he isn't. Either he cares for you or he doesn't. Either he's able to do anything or he can't. What do you believe? I mean, if he is everything that he says he is, if he actually is sovereign, that means that there's nothing that he doesn't control. If he actually is able to do anything, if he really loves you and will not withhold one good thing from you, then who should you talk to? Amen. And prayer is that act of faith by which we declare we believe who you are. And once again, faith is a victory that overcomes my sorrow, it overcomes my depression. The world will pop you a pill. You get hung up on the pills, and your thought is that I need more pills, and the more you take, the more you become resistant to it, and the more you become needful of it. It won't fix the problem. It'll accentuate it. But turn to God, and he will. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Well, it's no wonder that we come to the final one. In everything, give thanks. I mean, in everything, we should be expressing gratitude and thankfulness because we're acknowledging everything that he does for us. And it comes to this ending of this particular epistle, and he's saying, you don't have any need to be upset. You don't have any need to be sorrowful. You don't have any need to be confused. We have all these things in Christ Jesus. Think about this. What a wonderful life we have. We're in a journey. We just hopped in the car. We got such great news, and we can hardly wait to get there, and everybody's going to come together, and we're going to have some bumps along the way, but so what? Right? Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, and we just want to say corporately, we can hardly wait to see you. We believe there is an actual place that we're going to be with together with you, and we believe that you're doing good. You're allowing us to be a part of a work and investing in people along the way. Mm-hmm. Our lives can be productive, and we're not in the dark. And how wonderful it is that you give us all of these wonderful gifts here and then heaven too. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And we're just going to be more thankful as the day goes by. Most of all, we give you thanks for sending your son to die on the cross for us. And while we were yet sinners, you would die for me. There's no way that I can mistake this as you not loving me. This is you demonstrating the greatest of love to me. So, Father, we come with our hearts and we say, we give our lives to you. Anybody that would love us this much, we'll do whatever you say because we know it's only good. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what's getting you down. I don't know what hardship you're going through. I don't know if you've skinned your knee or had a flat tire. But I know in comparison with that which God has promised us, you can't even compare it. So I say rejoice. I say in everything give thanks. And don't ever stop going to God. This is your opportunity. You pray in sunny place. you rise and sing, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases."
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come.
Good cheer all the time, forevermore. The Lord bless you.